we are going to continue. I was hoping to maybe wrap up the Gospel of John this morning. It doesn't look like we're going to be doing that this morning, but go ahead and turn to John, final chapter 21, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 25, but we will not make it all the way through those verses. And as we look in these verses, we see this common character that has been kind of a staple throughout the Gospel of John. Certainly, Jesus is the preeminent one. Christ is the goal. He's the focus of the whole Gospel of John. And as we've said every Sunday, John is, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, showing us that Christ is the great I Am. He is the divine one, the holy one, the eternal one, the one by whom the whole world is being held together, by whom even you and your salvation are being kept by His power. And we must understand that. Our salvation is not kept by your good works. Your salvation is not kept by how good you are, nor is it lost by how bad you are. Your salvation is held securely and eternally by the divine I Am, Son of God, Son of Man. Nothing, no one can snatch that away or take that away, because you are doubly secure in Christ's hands, because you're in Christ, and Christ is in God. Doubly secure. You're safe if you're truly saved. And that is only by Christ. But another name that we see here over and over and over again is someone who kind of comes to the top as we're discussing these things, and it's always the squeaky wheel that gets the grease, right? And it's Peter. He's the standout one. Christ is the preeminent one. He's first and foremost. And we highlight Christ and His glory and His divinity, His salvation, His work of salvation, His redeeming work that He accomplished on the cross. That is preeminent. That's the overarching theme of all of Scriptures. From beginning to end, Paul declared this same Christ by the law and the prophets. If we want to just go to the Old Testament, just stay there and show the world Christ, we can. Christ is the overarching theme of it all. But Peter is kind of that squeaky wheel. He's the stubborn one, the proud one, the one that goes in headlong without thinking. And many of us are like Peter. And I identify with Peter in the Scriptures more than I identify with anyone else. He's a man of constant topic of conversation. Peter's life is recorded in the Scriptures for all the world to see from one generation to the next. All of his faults, all of his failures, we read about Peter. How would you like to have your name recorded for all of history and all of your faults and all of your failures recorded for all the world to read every generation, especially in the way that Peter failed, especially in the way that Peter sinned against the Lord? How would you like that to have that recorded for all of history? But here, Peter, I don't want to get focused on all of his failures, because it's not about Peter. It's not about his failures. And let me tell you this, church, this whole relationship with Jesus is not about you either. It is all about Christ. If you're living any kind of righteous life, it is only because of Christ. You don't take credit and cannot get credit for any of it. It is all Jesus. And so when we look at Peter's life, we see the good and the bad and the ugly. But the main theme concerning Peter's life from beginning to end was that in Peter's life, it was Jesus that began the relationship with Peter. It was Jesus that has kept the relationship with Peter. It is Jesus that keeps Peter's salvation for eternity. That's the theme. It is Christ from beginning to eternity. So it's not about Peter's failure. It's an example of Peter being kept by the Savior. And I pray that brings you great comfort this morning. Because in all of your mistakes and all of your sin and all your faults and all your failure, you are kept by the Savior. And we get a beautiful picture of that this morning. It's profound. It just really strikes like a dagger in the heart of man. And here Christ in Peter's life has perfectly fulfilled the Father's will, as it was foretold that Jesus would not lose any that the Father has given him. And if you look at Peter's life, you would think, man, Peter is on a spiral slope to a devil's hell. But he's not. He's kept by Jesus. This is a prime example of Christ fulfilling the Father's will. Christ has not lost any that the Father has given him. And here's the confidence that we can have in Jesus. Christ will not lose any that the Father has given him, but will raise him up the last day. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on John chapter 6, concerning all that the Father had given Jesus, he wrote these things. We here learn that those who come to Christ and who will be saved are given to Christ by God. One, God promised him, Jesus, that he should see of the travail of his soul, that is, the fruit of his wearisome toil, and should be satisfied, Isaiah 53:11. Number two, all men are sinners, and none have any claim to mercy, and he may therefore bestow salvation on whom he pleases. Three, all people of themselves are disposed to reject the gospel, John chapter 5, verse 40. Number four, God enables those who believe to do it. He draws them to him by his word and spirit. He opens their hearts to understand the scriptures. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And he grants to them repentance, Acts chapter 11, 18, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. And number five, he concluded, all those who become Christians may therefore be said to be given to Jesus as the reward of his sufferings, for his death was the price by which they were redeemed. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, that he hath chosen us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is a work of God, your salvation. We know again, Peter is the one who always spoke up first, the first one to act, the first one to act upon the zeal that he had without knowledge. It was Peter who first spoke up when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the right answer. Powerful insight, powerful truth of who Christ is, and yet Peter does not receive the credit for speaking that truth. How come? Because it was only by the revelation of the Father that Peter could have even begun to understand that. It was Peter who responded to Jesus when the crowd walked away and Jesus looked at the disciples and asked them, will you also go away? Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I mean, these are powerful truths declared about Jesus from Peter. It was Peter who got out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water and asked Jesus if he would bid him to come out in the water. And Peter, and Jesus did, and Peter got out of the boat. And again, there shouldn't be a message about you getting out of the boat. This is all about Jesus. It's not about how brave Peter is. It's about how powerful Peter's faith is. Peter got out of the boat and he walked towards Jesus. And as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. But it was also Peter to whom Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "Get behind me, Satan." Here, Jesus speaking to his disciples there in Matthew 16 about all the things he must suffer and he must die and raise again the third day. And Peter, the audacity of Peter to take Jesus aside and to rebuke him. And he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter, but Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me. For you are not," what? "Setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." It was Peter who said to Jesus, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." We see this in Matthew chapter 26. All the disciples are there. And Jesus says this to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all," and I think Peter's looking at all the other disciples, even if all those guys of weak faith, those other sinners that we know don't measure up, "though they all fall away because of you," Peter in his pride, thinking more highly of himself, said, "I will never fall away." And Jesus told Peter, "I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny." Then all the disciples, they finally thought, well, we better chime in here as well. And they all said the same thing. You would think that if you were told that you were going to deny Jesus in the same manner three different times on the same day, wouldn't you just stay home? Wouldn't you just not go out in public? Wouldn't you just have enough wherewithal to just kind of keep your mouth shut and your lips closed? But here, so is the propensity of the flesh of man. We know that we're not supposed to sin. Peter knew not to sin, and especially in this particular way. In his pride, Peter really thought, "I would never deny Jesus. I would never do that. And especially, I would never do it three times, and I would never do it in one day." You would have thought that Peter would have been hyper vigilant and able to refrain from sinning in that particular way on that particular day. But we, even as Christians, we know that we're not supposed to sin. John tells us this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you." How come? Why is John writing this? So you don't sin. Raise your hand if you've ever read that verse or heard that verse before. Everybody should be raising their hand because I just read it to you. So you know, and you've heard it before today, you are not supposed to sin. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here this morning, but how many times have you sinned this week? How many times have you failed Christ this week? You know that you are not supposed to sin, but yet you go on sinning. And many times you sin in the very same fashion as Peter sinned. You have denied your Savior. Whether you have intentionally denied Him, unintentionally denied Him, or when the Holy Spirit has led you to share the gospel with a lost friend or a lost family member, or just some stranger out in the public, and you have allowed the fear of man rule and reign in your heart to the point that you yourself have denied Christ. Peter is not the only one guilty here. All of us can cast our lots in with Peter. It's clear to us we're not supposed to sin. It's not difficult for us to understand that we're not supposed to sin against the Lord. It's very clear. Do not sin. But we often find ourselves sinning. The command is very clear. But why is it so difficult? We still battle with the flesh. Here, Peter's name and Peter's sin has been written down for all to read over and over and over and over again. But I love what John, we just can't end there in that part of the verse. John says, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Here, this account with Peter, and this is probably one of the most gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching accounts in all of Scriptures, that when Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. And then there in that courtyard, there at Caiaphas' house, Jesus and Peter locked eyes. Here, the first time that Peter denied Jesus was when they were leading Jesus into the courtyard there at Caiaphas's. And a young servant girl opened the door and she saw Peter and said, aren't you one of his disciples? And what did Peter say? No, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. Second time was in the courtyard. Peter had gone over to a place by a charcoal fire to warm himself. And one of the servants there said, I think you're one of his disciples. And Peter, I believe, maybe a little bit more emphatically, no, I'm not of his disciples. I'm not a follower of Jesus. And then that third and fateful denial. Another servant who had seen Peter in the garden said, weren't you in the garden? The way you talk, you're a Galilean. You're part of that tribe that follows Jesus around. And now, instead of just a resounding no, Matthew recorded for us that Peter called down curses from heaven, even swearing that he did not know the man. In that moment, the rooster crowed, and Peter was reminded of what Jesus had told him. Peter looks over towards Jesus, and there, a beaten, bloodied, bruised Jesus was being led to die in Peter's place. And could you imagine being in Peter's shoes? As you denied your Lord, and you look over at Jesus, and He is bleeding, He's been mocked, He's been hit, He's been ridiculed, and now He's going to be led away to be crucified. And Peter leaves. And it's recorded for us that he wept bitterly. All of these things concerning Peter would have been devastating. It would have been one crushing blow after another to Peter's ego and to his pride, which is a good thing because pride comes before a fall. And what a failure Peter must have felt. And maybe there's been times in your life, Christian brother, Christian sister, that you have grievously failed our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have felt like such a failure. You have failed over and over and over again. And you might be thinking, I've not failed in the same way as Peter has. Oh, but friend, yes, you have, in the same way, and maybe even more. How does Peter recover from all of this? How does a Christian who finds themselves caught up in sin recover from that? Listen, church. We must do a better job showing grace and love to a repentant Christian brother or sister in Christ instead of gossip and ridicule and judgment? No one wants to come to church because they're not going to experience love after a failure. We see the total opposite of what Jesus does here in Peter's life. Here, how does one recover? It's by grace. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Again, referring to that time when Peter was walking out in the water as Jesus bid him to come, Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and the waves and the wind were blowing. And as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And Christian friend, if you are in sin, it's because you took your eyes off Jesus. If you find yourself sinning against the Lord, it's because you have taken your eyes of faith off of Christ. But listen, here's where grace is greater than all of your sin. As Peter was sinking, Jesus wasn't like, oh, you deserve to drown because of your lack of faith and taking your eyes off me. No, Peter cries out, and immediately we read that Jesus reached down his hand and he picked Peter up. And I believe Peter began walking hand in hand with the Savior on the water because they had to both get back into the boat. And I believe he held Jesus' hand all the way back to the boat. And that's where we want to be as Christians. We don't want to be independent of Christ. We don't want to be fully dependent on Jesus. We want to walk hand in hand with the Savior, never letting go, never wandering, never straying. Oh, but if you do, there's grace. So here, let us read our verses this morning. And that's more than just an introduction. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, and can you imagine? You felt so bad. You've sinned so much. And Jesus saying this three different times, "Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. I could only imagine. "Simon, son of Jonah, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything." And that is so good because Jesus does know everything. He knows everything about you. Peter comes to the shore. He's welcomed into this intimate setting of Jesus serving them. Do you remember the time when they were supposed to be washing Jesus' feet? And Jesus girded himself with a servant's towel. And he took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. And here he is. He's these bunch of nobodies who have ran in his most dark and difficult moments. Jesus is feeding them. And they're there. They're around that fire. And no one's saying anything. And I bet Peter's just hoping everybody will be quiet because Peter doesn't want anybody to address his sin. No one in here wants your sin addressed, but it must be addressed. It must be brought to light. And we look at the scriptures and the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. That's not a threat. That is a good thing. It is a mercy that your sins find you out, because when you come to the understanding that you are a great sinner, you understand that you need a great Savior. I've heard people use that verse all the time. Be sure your sins will find you out. Man, I want God to extend mercy to everyone. I want God to grant grace to everyone just as he has granted to me. And he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus, when he comes to the shore, he doesn't refuse Peter or any of the disciples that were with him. Jesus served a bunch of sinners. He had every right to disown Peter, to refuse him, but he allowed him in this most intimate setting to feast with himself. And you know, that's when you know that you have a right relationship with Jesus, is when you do sin, you come back to him. And you think about Judas, yeah, I mean, he recognized that he had done wrong, but he doesn't go back to Jesus. Judas was too proud. He didn't want to face up to his sin. And he goes and hangs himself. Peter, man, he casts himself into the lake. And he can't get to Jesus quick enough. He doesn't have time to wait on a boat and his friends to oar to shore. No, Peter must get to Jesus now. And great sinners run to Jesus, because that's the only place you find washing and cleansing and forgiveness. Peter doesn't run away, he runs to Jesus. And here the truth is that even though Peter said that he would die with Jesus, Jesus did die for Peter. And it was on the cross of Calvary that Jesus had already paid for all of Peter's sin. The handwriting of ordinances that was against Peter was blotted out, erased, taken away. As Paul says in Colossians, nailed to the cross and paid for. That's why Peter was able to come into the presence of Jesus. Here, Jesus paid for Peter's sin, the sin of denial, the sin of lying, the sin of pride, the sin of idolizing comfort, and the list goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever. And there on the cross, Christ Jesus paid for all of Peter's sin. And because of that, Peter is welcomed in Jesus' presence. And do you know, church, that every sinner that has believed Christ for salvation is given a seat at the table? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Paul recorded for us that God, being rich in mercy, means that it never runs out. It doesn't mean that he just has an abundance of it. It never runs out. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We share in all of this. We, the undeserving ones, share in all of this with Jesus. And so here, Jesus having this dialogue with Peter, He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And you know, why did Jesus ask this? Well, again, if you remember back in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus had already foretold that all the disciples would fall away. And again, Peter said, oh, even if these guys fall away, I never will. Did Peter love Jesus more than the rest of the disciples? Did his actions prove that he loved Jesus more? I would argue no. But here in these first two questions that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? In the Greek, the word for love is agapeo, which means to embrace God's will or choosing his choices and obeying them through his power. And so Jesus responds in asking that question. Do you love me in this way, this profound willing to love and to serve in this way? And Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter's response to Jesus, he uses this word in the Greek, is phileo, and it just means to show warm affection, an intimate friendship, heartfelt consideration and kindness or kinship. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Agapeo, profound, powerful love. Peter responds, I believe in somewhat of a subdued fashion, knowing as in his past he's not loved Jesus as he had ought to have loved him. It's kind of a lesser love. Jesus speaking to Peter with this great, profound, divine love. And Peter's like, I know my heart here. I've not shown that I have. So you have these two questions. And Jesus in the first two uses that same word, agapeo. Peter uses the word phileo. But then the third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And this time, Jesus used the word phileo instead of agapeo. And Jesus, now using almost Peter's own words, Peter, do you love me with warm affection and intimate friendship? And of course, Jesus knew Peter's heart, and Peter knew that Jesus knew his heart. Peter before thought that he loved Jesus, and Peter still here believes that he loves Jesus. Jesus knew, again, that Peter would have denied him three times. Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself, and so Peter was grieved that Jesus had said to him, Lord, that do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Did Peter love Jesus? He did. How did Peter love Jesus? Why did Peter love Jesus? Because Jesus first loved Peter. And here, now this truth comes to Peter's mind. Jesus knows everything. Peter is kind of subdued, I believe, in his responses. We don't see Peter responding as quickly or as boldly as he has in the past. He is careful with his words, I believe, weighing each word in light of all that has happened up to this point. I believe Peter's sins and the finding them out has humbled Peter, the once bold disciple, which is evidence that the Lord was working in his heart. And in order for Peter or any servant of Jesus Christ to be an effective minister for Jesus, those servants must be humble and ready to serve and wash feet. And what does Jesus do? He calls Peter to action. The love that one has for Jesus will be made known by how they live and how they serve Christ. Peter was called to care for Christ's sheep. Who are Christ's sheep? Those believing ones. You, myself. And if we are truly Christ's sheep, how careful we should care for one another. He calls Peter to tend and to nurture. to feed the flock of God, to bear in mind that they are not Peter's sheep. They are Christ's sheep. They are sheep for whom Christ has given his life for. And here again, my friend, if all of you and myself have been bought by the shepherd, how careful and how tender we should care for one another. How was Peter to care for Christ's sheep? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. How are the sheep fed? How are they cared for? By the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And I want to close with this. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This once bold, maybe even egotistical, prideful man has been humbled by the Savior. And as you noticed, this wasn't a got you moment for Jesus. Peter knew exactly what he had done wrong. Peter knew his sin. And here, this is a beautiful account of Peter's restoration. And we see that he goes on to be a powerful, powerful servant in Christ's kingdom. And we're going to close just with the reading of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Do you think Peter got it? He did. Oh, friend, those who've been saved, who understand the depravity of their own hearts, and yet Christ welcomes them into his presence, can't help but live in this way. Oh, friend, are you here this morning and unsaved? You're apart from Christ. You're lost and undone without Jesus. The Bible says that you are headed to a devil's hell for eternity. And today, Jesus says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus, he will receive you and forgive you of all your sin. And maybe you're here, you're a wayward sinner. You are a Christian, you're a wayward Christian. You have taken your gaze off of Jesus. And you feel like you have failed so much and so bad that he would never restore you or receive you into his fellowship again. Friend, if that is you this morning, the evidence that your salvation is genuine is that, like Peter, that you return to the bishop and shepherd of your soul, that you come to him, repent of your sins, and experience what John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and not only forgive us, but to thoroughly cleanse so that you can freely have this relationship with Christ with no sin, making you feel guilty and shamed and separate from Jesus. He washes and he cleanses. How many times? It's an ever-flowing waterfall over your soul. Come and be cleansed to him today. And friend, if you do not know Christ and you'd love to know more about how can you be saved, I'd love to take you through the scriptures today or some other time. You come to me and I will walk you through the scriptures to show you how you can know Christ as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time that we've had together. You are so good to us and we are so unworthy. But Father, even as we understand that we are unworthy, it magnifies your glory and your grace so much more. And Father, because we are so unworthy and you still allow us to come before your presence, we understand that it is all because of Christ. He's done it all. He's accomplished it all. He's done all the work of redemption to redeem his sheep, all that the Father has given him. And we are welcomed in his presence. And we thank you for this. Oh, Father, I do pray that if there's someone here that does not know Christ, they've never received him as Savior and Lord, I pray today that you would be pleased in your infinite mercy and grace, Father, to awaken them, to awaken their dead spirit to life. And Lord, that the evidence of that would be faith and repentance and a life lived for your glory. And Lord, I pray for that Christian here this morning that has, Father, they've sinned and maybe sinned again and again and again, and they've had a misunderstanding of your character and they feel like they cannot have that right fellowship with you again. I pray that you'd be pleased, Father, that through this message and through the Holy Spirit ministering to them, that they can come freely to the Savior and find a washing and a cleansing of their soul so they would be renewed to a right fellowship with Christ, not because Christ has walked away. Oh, but because that sin has placed a barrier and Christ has removed it, and I pray that they know that and experience that. Oh, Father, we just thank you for how kind you are to us. Help us, Father, in our daily walk, our daily life, our daily conduct to live for your glory. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let us stand. And what an appropriate psalm. He will hold me fast.